Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we do come to worship your holy name. Thank you for being here in our midst with us. With all the things that have happened this past week and the anticipations of things to come in the week ahead, we want to just take this time right now and focus on your presence, to center our thoughts around your word, to come to it hungry, to be thirsty for it, to yearn after it. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would quiet our hearts and minds, help us to be able to put those things aside that can distract us from what you want to teach us. Teach me. So as we come, may we be humble in spirit. May we be willing to take the truth that we hear and apply it to our life, to see how it can help us engage in a world that is in many respects against us because of what we believe and stand for and the convictions that we hold. So help us to stand strong and today to be encouraged by what we hear. So take your word, Father, and imprint it on our heart. We give to you ourselves to be your servants, to be your learners, your students, your disciples. And we want to pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we talked briefly about some of the highs and lows of Peter's life, and we all have them, right? We have the highs, the lows, the ups and the downs. One day you're gainfully employed, and the next day you're on the unemployment line. That has happened to a number of you. One minute you're driving down the road of life, and everything seems to be going well, and then the next minute you have a flat tire that sort of derails everything and kind of set you off to the side. One day you're healthy as a horse, or in the next day you're sick as a dog, as the sayings go. One day you are freely able to express your faith in and through your work, and the next day you're being sued for discrimination. Ups and downs, highs and lows, we all have them. They're a part of life, and they are as different from each other as winter and summer, or the storms that we encounter and the sunshine that we have from time to time, biting into a peach or biting into a lemon, highs and lows, ups and downs. On different occasions in the book of 1 Peter, he has addressed the issue of persecution. He has talked about it from the beginning of chapter 1 all the way through until we come now to this particular passage in chapter 5. Persecution has been a theme that has threaded itself through the pages of his words, encouraging others to stand strong. They are words to us today to stand strong when we go through difficulties in life, whatever those encounters may be, however severe they may be for you, God is there and he wants to encourage you. In our text today, Peter has one more piece of advice, and perhaps it's a word of comfort and encouragement to these believers undergoing and enduring persecution. He wants to come to it one more time before he closes out his letter. His words are as well for us today. I want to invite you, if you haven't already, to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 10 and 11. And in a sense, Peter is coming back full circle from where he began in chapter 1 to where he is now. In the beginning of the letter, he summarized what he was about to share in the body of the letter, and now at the very end of the letter, he's summarizing once more what he has already said, just as a reminder to make it fresh in our thoughts of what his intentions were in writing. Let me read, have you follow with me in these verses. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Keep your finger there and turn back to chapter 1. I want you to notice the similarities in what he has to say in what we just read and in verses 3, beginning at verse 3 down through verse 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Did you notice the similarities between those two passages? The talk about persecution that will occur in this life and what is going on in their lives at that particular point in time. He talked about the glory to come, that what is past, the temporary things of persecution, pale in comparison to the longevity of the eternal glory that we will experience. And he talked about the firmness by which we as believers are to stand, hoping for that time, looking forward to the glory to come, knowing that what we are experiencing right now is only temporary. The similarities of what he said then and what he said now, the beginning and the end, and sandwiched in between, how do we live the Christian life in spite of what we're going through? What is happening now won't last. What will happen later won't end. That's a great promise, isn't it? So we want to look at a couple of points this morning from this particular passage. And summing up everything that he has said in the previous chapters, he simply looks and helps us in verse 10 to see our aid in persecution. Our aid in persecution. You know, when you're going through a tough time, it's really great to have somebody that you know is in your corner, that kind of has your back, that when you're going through a difficulty, you can call up or you can visit and you can share what's happening, and you know that they're there to encourage you. Sometimes they're not always available, but generally you can call them and you have that assurance that they're going to encourage you in some way. And so that is great to know. It is encouraging to know that we can draw strength from them. And I think that's what Solomon understood when he wrote Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. In that verse he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend is able to help pick him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. I don't know if you've ever been in that circumstance where you have fallen and you've been by yourself and there isn't anybody to encourage you. That can be very discouraging. But how wonderful it is to know that we have somebody that when we do fall, they are right there to be able to encourage us. Peter knew all about falling and failing, having denied Christ there at his crucifixion. Three times, and then after the resurrection, when Jesus is meeting with the disciples on the seashore there by Galilee, and he's warming, got a fire there, he's cooked some fish, they've had a meal, Peter is being restored by the Lord. The Lord comes alongside Peter and encourages him. He lifts him up, restores him. I hope whenever you're going through something really difficult in life that you have somebody for whom you can look to and be encouraged by. We need help in times of trouble and persecution. But most importantly, we need to remember that God is always with us. That no matter if the person we generally look to help us isn't there when we need them right at that time, God is always there. And I think that's what David understood when he wrote in the Psalms, chapter 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In the beginning of our passage, verse 10 of 1 Peter 5, we see some important words, and the God, or and the God, the only person who was always there in times of persecution is God. David understood that. He went on to say in Psalm 34 and verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. That's another way of referring to God as someone with whom we can trust. Psalm 62:8, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Solomon would sum it up in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Prophet Isaiah in chapter 41 and verse 10 of the book that bears his name says that there is nothing to fear because God is there all the time. When it comes to persecution, no matter what it is, no matter what the suffering might be, there's really only one source that is dependable. And I hope that you have found that person, that being to be God, that no matter what it is, you can look to Him. We can look to others to do things to encourage us or help us to escape, but ultimately and only do we find our lasting help in all we are suffering when we look to God. He will never let you down. I love my dad. I can't remember many occasions in which when I have had mechanical problems, I haven't called him up to say, "Hey, Dad, can you help me with this?" And I will tell him what's going on, no matter what it is, my car or something mechanical, and he says, "Well, it sounds like this." And I always or generally try to call him before I take my car to the shop. So I have an understanding. I don't want to be that dumb person that walks in the door and says, "Hey, can you help me out?" I want to be able to at least have some intelligence because I've talked to somebody who knows. So I call my dad up and I ask him, "What's this?" And sometimes I'll even say, "Hey, can you help me out here?" And I'll have him listen to it on the phone and he'll say, "Oh, that's your, you know," and he'll name, and that's what it is. So this last week I had a problem with my snowblower. And I went out and it was Monday morning. I went to work out and I realized, "Roger, I know God put it there. He's going to take it away." But I had to clear the driveway. So I went out to work out in the morning. I got back. I put on my snow clothes and I went out to start the snowblower. And I turned on the choke and I pulled up the throttle and I gave a pull on the cord and it went about that far. So I pulled again and it didn't do anything else, just only about that far. Three or four times I tried with the same result. So I called my dad. "Hey, Dad, I have a problem with my snowblower. Can you help me out?" I explained what was going on, and he said, "Son, afraid I can't help you." That was, to me, a letdown. The person who I've always turned to be able to ask a mechanical question didn't have an answer, other than maybe you could take the cover off and see if you could turn the flywheel by hand. And, "Oh, Dad." So I shoveled the driveway. I don't want you to pity. I have a pity party for me, but 2.5 hours, it was tough. Later on that day, I went out, just in case you're wondering, and I pulled, and apparently all the moisture inside froze it up, so when the warm weather thawed it out, so it worked great. Was it yesterday? When did I mow? Like last October. Blew snow yesterday, and it worked, so... God will never let you down. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble, we read in Psalm 46, 1-3. He is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth... Now, think about the things that happen naturally in our world. The tsunamis and the earthquakes and all the things that happen... And the if you've been up in the Great Lakes when there's storms, or out in the ocean when there are storms, think about that when we're reading this portion here. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And we come back to verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. God may not get you out of the suffering, but He will get you through it. God may not take you out of whatever it is you're going through, but He is right there in the middle of it with you. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because Thou art with me every step of the way." Have that promise. God, the God, is with you. The first thing I notice in our passage is His grace. The God of all grace. Its sufficiency is immeasurable. When it comes to your suffering, know that His sufficiency and the grace that He provides is immeasurable. God's riches at Christ's expense, that's what we understand grace to be. God giving to us what we don't deserve. It is God's grace that saves you. It is God's grace that sustains you. It is God's grace that surrounds you. It's God's grace that shelters you. It is God's grace that secures you. It is through His grace that He calls. And it is through His grace that He completes you. God's grace toward us is 100%. There isn't anything that He is going to withhold from us that isn't for His glory and for our good. 100% grace. He has given to us everything that we need. There are times when, not very often, but there are times when David might need a little assistance. Done something that we need to, and we'll say, well, now you have a choice. You can either do this or we can withhold this. It's your choice. Now, there are times when we will then say, because you have done this, you can't do this. That's just part of parenting. But there are other times when He does this, and we say, you know, David, we want you to learn from what you just did, but we're going to allow you to do this. That is grace. When God gives to us what we don't deserve. David doesn't deserve this, but we have given it to him. God's grace is 100%. I want you to look back at 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Grace means that He withholds nothing back from us that will ultimately be for His glory and our good. Grace means God gives us all that we need to get us to glory. It also means that grace is all we get. Notice what he says here in this verse. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What Peter is saying here is that in grace we get all the benefits of God, but we don't get His wrath. He withholds His wrath because He has given to us His grace. Pastor John Piper says that God is only grace toward those who believe. But you notice that for the unbeliever, the one who continues to do evil, God's grace is withheld until they believe. If they never believe, then His wrath is what they will receive. Therefore, we can have hope in God's grace because God knows what He is doing. No matter how difficult that thing is we are going through right now, we can know that His grace is sufficient for whatever it is that we're encountering. If His grace is enough to save us, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, then His grace is sufficient for anything else that we go through. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8, 9, and 10. But he, speaking of the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me, or on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am only strong when I am weak, knowing that it's God's grace who helps me through those encounters. The message says that God's grace is all you need and concludes in verse 10 by saying that when we let Christ take over, the weaker I get, the stronger I am. When you feel like you're at the end of your rope, Let God be the rope holder. When you feel like you're at your wit's end, let God be your wisdom. When you feel weak, let Him be your strength. When you feel overwhelmed, let Him be your overcomer. That is His grace poured out in measure to what you need for that encounter. When we begin to focus on the strength and provision of His grace, we look beyond our circumstances into His provision and His promises. His grace is sufficient for everything at the moment of your need. If your need for grace is for a difficult boss or coworker or neighbor, it is there for you. If you need grace because you are being ridiculed for your faith, it is there. If you need grace because of an illness or a diagnosis, it's there. God's grace is sufficient for everything you're going through right now. He's right on time. Doesn't show up late with what you need. His grace is sufficient. In chapter 1 and verse 10, we saw that His grace saves. Saves right at the moment you believe. It's not delayed. In chapter 2 and verse 3, we saw that His grace tastes good. Chapter 4 and verse 10, we saw that His grace is many-faceted. In Romans 6:1, we find that His grace is greater than all our sin. In Hebrews 4:16, we discover that His grace helps us in our time of need. And in James 4:6, we learn that He gives grace to those who are humble. We receive God's grace right when we need it. When we come in the building and we turn on that light switch in the back, the lights automatically come on. When we go to the faucet, except when there's frozen pipes like last week, when we go to the faucet and we turn it on, the water's there. God's grace is there when we need it at the moment it's needed. God's aid doesn't stop with His grace, though. We see His aid in His glory, again, in our passage. We see His glory. Its splendor is infinite. Its splendor is infinite. And the grace of all God, the grace of the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ. Peter refers to what theologians call effectual calling. This calling is God's action to bring us out of darkness into His light, meaning that He causes you to come to Him, or perhaps more simply put, He comes to get you because we won't come on our own accord. After all, we're dead to sin because of sin. Let's say I'm out in the backyard mowing, and I'm in the way back. And I have my hearing protection on, and I am virtually dead to the world. I can't hear anything. Just the little hum of the mower motor and everything else around me I'm oblivious to. And I'm mowing along, and it's dinner time. Robin wants to get my attention, and we have a bell, a pretty good-sized bell out the back door. And she or David will go out and ring the bell to get my attention. And whether I hear it or not is inconsequential. I don't want you to think that I'm ignoring her because dinner is important to me. So I don't hear it. I just keep mowing back and forth, back and forth. And then I might go out two or three more times and ring the bell, and I still don't hear it. The effectual call is when one of them actually comes out to where I am mowing and say, "It is time to come for dinner." And they get me and bring me up to the house to eat. The effectual call of God is when He comes to get you. We didn't seek Him, but He sought us. He came to get us. We didn't know we needed Him. We didn't know we were, in a sense, lost in our sin and dead to everything else. God had to come and get us. That is the effectual calling. On my accord, because I am spiritually dead, I won't hear the call of God until He comes to get me through the quickening of the Spirit's power to say, "You need a Savior." And then by faith, I respond. I have a choice now to make. Do I believe it, or am I going to reject it? God does 100% of the work. Now, the math doesn't add up here, okay? So I know that. God does 100% of the work, and we do 50%. He calls. He is the one who by grace saves, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we by faith respond to that calling. My actions then demonstrate a heart change. It isn't my actions that save me. It is my faith through grace. And so the actions I conduct then are a response of a changed heart, indicating that something inside has taken place. And when we read verses like Romans 8, 28 to 30, that the effectual call of God keeps us all the way to the end from to glorification, Peter puts it, he has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. What that means is that when we, by faith, trust in Christ, we will share in his glory. It's not our own glory, it's his glory that we share in. Let's say there's a director who is receiving an award for a film that he has just produced and all of that. And you're a part of the cast in that movie. And he receives the accolades for this particular film that he has done that you are a part of. You receive the glory of the director because he has received the award because you are in the movie. You are part of it. It's like looking at the moon and saying, wow, what a beautiful full moon that is. Knowing all the while that it isn't the moon itself that is shining, it is the reflection of the sun on the moon that we are seeing. When we are a part of the glory of Christ, it is because it is his glory, not ours. We don't have our own glory. We reflect the glory of Christ. But what we notice about this glory is that it is eternal. It's everlasting. It won't end. It is infinite. John Phillips writes, God's grace guarantees us a share in God's eternal glory. All of this is made possible because God sees to it himself. And the God of grace, by his eternal glory, it is his initiative to bring this about. The splendor of his glory is infinite. But we read next that God gives us aid in yet a third way through his grace. It's his guarantee. Our suffering is impermanent. I think the movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory is a lot of fun. And if you've never seen it, he's a confectioner and has all kinds of candy that he has made. And he has created the everlasting gobstopper. It is a piece of candy that is supposed to last forever. And I thought to myself, where is the fun in that? Just having one piece of candy that never goes away. I like all varieties of candies. But he says it lasts forever. It won't. The ever-ready battery. You put them in your flashlight, or back in the day when you had your Walkman or your portable CD player and those kinds of things, the ever-ready battery eventually does what? It dies out, loses its power. One day we were visiting my dad, and Robin likes to go in to a little store, general store up in Fairview. If you've been up between Mile and Fairview, it's a general store. We like to call it the Amish Walmart. It's just a little general store. It's run and operated by the Amish people. And so she was in there browsing because she likes to go in there and see what's going on, just something that, attracts her eye and this is kind of neat. And so she was in there one time not long ago, and this other patron came up to her, and she was holding this knife. And she said, this is the last knife you'll ever buy. It won't be. Peter once more brings up the topic of suffering. It's a vein that has run deep throughout this letter. But here's the scoop and the final word that he wants to let you know about suffering. It won't last. It's going to end. After you have suffered, what's the next word? A little while. But it doesn't seem like that when you're going through the suffering, does it? It doesn't seem like it's just a little while. It seems like it just goes, when is this going to end? It's like the train that's going through the tunnel, and you wonder, when in the world am I going to come? I don't see the end of the light at the end of the tunnel. You go through it, and it's painful. Back when I had my gallbladder problems a number of years ago, and to see if, in fact, was the gallbladder. The doctor sent me to a clinic, and so I went to the clinic, and they were going to run this test on me, put me on a table, and they said, we're going to inject you with this stuff, because if you've had gallbladder problems, you know the pain. And there would be days I would just curl up on the floor in a fetal position because the pain was so difficult. And I'd lay there and just wonder, when in the world is this? And it just seemed like go on forever and ever and ever. So they lay me on this table and they say, we're going to inject you with this serum, and it's going to kind of mimic a gallbladder attack, and it'll last about 3 minutes. And so I thought, well, this is going to be fun, you know, knowing how much pain the other ones were, and they're going to purposely do this to me. It didn't sound like a lot of fun to me. So they said it'll last about 3 minutes. It'll go up and then it'll come down. And okay, I didn't have my stopwatch, and it was about 3 minutes. But when you're in the middle of the pain, can I get a witness? It doesn't feel like it's going to go away. It's just going to last a little while is what the Lord is telling. What Peter is saying, that it's whatever you're going through, whatever the suffering is, it's just, in comparison to eternity, this much. Just a little dot on the time continuum. It won't last. Pain has a way of dulling our concept of time, and we wonder if it's going to be, if and when the difficulty we're going through is ever going to end. You know, I'm sure that when the Israelites were in the middle of their 400 years of suffering, bondage down in Egypt, that they wondered if it was ever going to end. I wonder if Job thought, after having lost everything, all his businesses, all his kids, everything that he owned, if he ever thought that the suffering was going to end. And there he was in the top of the garbage dump of the city with a piece of broken pottery scraping the boils off because he was in such pain and agony physically and emotionally. Will it ever end? And Peter assures us, yes, it will. It's just for a little while. John Newton's timeless classic, we come to understand just how amazing God's grace is, not just to take a worm like me and save me, not just to give this blind man sight to see his salvation, but there is so much more to his grace. And we read those words, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So he's not only saying that there have been stuff I've gone through now or in the past, there's going to be stuff I'm going to go through but he's going to safely bring me home. That's God's grace. It's just for a little while. Be assured, dear friends, that if you're going through some personal hardship, some suffering, some persecution, it's not going to last. It is only temporary. Let God's grace comfort you and strengthen you in your suffering. It is sufficient for whatever you need. One final thought in this verse, his giving, its supply is intentional. In the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. 4 things that God gives us in his grace. But I want you to see a very important word there in the middle of that verse. It is the word himself. God is the one who will restore you. God is the one who will strengthen you. God is the one who will establish you, who will make you firm. Himself. Notice what he does for us in and because of the suffering that we're going through. Now, there's going to be, you'll notice, some overlap in these particular word meanings, and that's intentional. I think they're the undergirding that continues to support the other as you go through these experiences. Back in November, I was biking on a Saturday morning, and I was watching the news, and the weatherman came on, and he was marketing a new umbrella that he just designed. And it's a great umbrella, as he explained it, and I went on the website, and it's made of a Teflon material so that as the water comes from the rain, it wicks off, and it virtually is dry. When you go in the house, you can just fold it up and put it, you don't have to wait for it to dry. It withstands 55-mile-an-hour winds. I'm not just talking about gusts of wind, you know, boom and it's off. I mean, these are gale force winds that are perpetual. But the greatest thing about it is the structure of the ribs, the interior, the support that's there to be able to. You've had umbrellas that you're out in the wind and a little thing and then it, you know, pops open, you know. So you know what I'm talking about. And like, okay, that's ruined, and you throw it out. And so he designed this particular umbrella to help with strengthening so that you have a good umbrella when you're out in the storms. And we need that. And this is the structure of what God has given to us to help us withstand the suffering. God shapes us, first of all. In the NIV, he uses the word restore, and in King James Version, he uses the word perfect. It's the idea of making complete, and it's the word that was used of Jesus, used of the disciples in Matthew 4:21, who were sitting there by their boats, mending their nets after the end of the day. They were making it complete, or they were mending, they were restoring the nets that had been torn. Think about that in reference to suffering. You can come and you can come out feeling like you've just been 10 rounds with the heavyweight champion of the world in boxing, and you're battered and bruised, and you're bleeding, and you're wounded, and you're hurt. And God comes along and he restores you. He lifts you up. He encourages you. He shapes you. I'm reminded of the Good Samaritan who came along, and here's that poor guy in the ditch, and he's left for dead, and he picks him up, and he helps him, and he bandages his wounds, and he puts oil on them to soothe him, and he takes him, and he helps him through his difficulties. James adds some perspective. Turn back just to the book of James, chapter 1. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's not joyful when we're going through it, but he's saying, consider it pure joy, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So this is what the results from the persecution or the suffering that we're going through. Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. John Phillips again writes, as a tailor uses a needle to make way for the thread, so God uses suffering in our lives to make way for the perfecting of the soul. If you're feeling torn apart from suffering, let God be the one to put you back together again. Second thing we see is that God strengthens us. King James uses the word establish, the NIV, to make you strong. And it's used in Luke 9:51 of Jesus, who was determined to go to Jerusalem, knowing that at the end of this journey was going to be the crucifixion. He knew what was going to happen to him, and yet, or because of that, he still pursued that course, that route to Jerusalem. It's a word that means to fix firmly or to set fast. You could say that God bolts you down in place to keep you strong and steadfast. Some of you will remember way back when the toy Weebles. Anybody remember that? Anybody still have their Weebles? You know, they wobble, but they don't fall down, right? So that's what God does. You can totter around, but God is going to keep you up, right? I had a friend that I was talking to. She lived in California, and she was saying that because of the earthquakes, they had to bolt their bookcases to the wall so that when an earthquake came, it didn't shake everything and then cause things to fall off the walls or away from the wall. They had to bolt them in place. God bolts you in place by his grace. Then God secures you. The King James uses the word strengthen. It means to make sturdy. It's like the support beams of a bridge or the pillars that hold up a large porch. We see it in 2 Thessalonians 2:17, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. We've already referred to Isaiah 41:10, but again, in that passage, we see that there's nothing to fear because God strengthens us. Are you secure in Him in your suffering? Fourth thing we see is that God settles us. It's the word that means to lay a foundation. The strength of the building is in the foundation. It was used by Jesus in Matthew 7:24 to 27, speaking of the two builders. There was the wise builder and the foolish builder. The wise man built his house on that firm foundation, and the foolish builder built his house on the sandy soil. And the same storm came and hit them both, and we see that the one withstood the storm and the other collapsed because of the foundations they were built on. I want to suggest to you that if you are in some way stumbling along in the course of the sufferings that you are encountering, ask yourself on which foundation you have built your life. God settles us. And we sing a wonderful hymn, "The Lord's Our Rock, in Him We Hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm." In your state of weariness from suffering, is God the rock and shelter in your time of the storms that you're going through? God is our aid in persecution, and there's one final thing we see in verse 11, and this we'll go through quickly, but we want to close with our attitude of praise. Our attitude of praise. As I said at the beginning of the message, this is really full circle. Peter began in chapter 1 with praise and adoration for God, and now he's going to close it all out with, again, another word of blessing. This is considered a doxology, verse 11. "It is His grace that will reverberate from our lips in praise for eternity." In this verse, we find both our affirmation of who God is and our approval of what He has done. So first of all, our affirmation of God's work. The word power or dominion in that verse speaks of the authority or strength of God to rule. Everything, even our suffering, is under His control. Psalm 8:3 speaks of all that is in heavens being the work of His hands. The angels resonate His worth. We see in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." After the defeat of the Egyptian army, Moses led Israel in song. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, "Who among the gods is like You, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working in wonders?" God's worth is to be praised. God's worth is to have a doxology sung about Him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Peter acknowledges the powerful hand of God in everything, that He is the final authority over it, even our suffering. And in that acknowledgement offers an anthem of praise. At the end of the day, after Job had lost everything, when he was sitting there suffering because of everything that had happened to him, he concluded in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." We need to affirm God's worth. But we also see that our approval of God's work. It's a very simple closing. It's one that we use at the end of our prayers, and it's just that four-letter word, amen. And it means so be it, or let it be so, or make it happen, just as You have said. There isn't anything else that Peter could say. It's like putting an exclamation mark at the end of a sentence, a point of emphasis, that everything I have said about God is true. Amen. So are you giving God the praise that He is due, even in the suffering that you may be going through? Through it, He wants to make you perfect, to establish, to strengthen, and to settle you. What you are going through is only temporary. The glory that awaits you is eternal. We have an amazing God who has given to us His amazing grace. I want to close with a poem from the pen of Charles Spurgeon. "When storms of sorrow toss my soul, when waves of care around me roll, when comforts sink, when joys shall flee, when hopeless griefs shall gape for me, one word the tempest's rage shall quell, the word thy name, Emmanuel. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we come near to the end of this, we thank you for the words of Peter to encourage us once more that suffering is only going to be temporary. As difficult as it may be, as intense as the pain may be that we're encountering, we can know for certain that it won't last. But Father, thank you that your glory is for eternity. And I want to ask, Father, today that for those who are going through a particular time in their life right now, and maybe, Lord, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you are going through something right now, you say, Lord, I can't handle this, but I know that you can, and I know your grace is sufficient. And I'm looking to you today. I want that to be my experience. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Amen. 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 God, your grace is sufficient for all of these folks. Settle them with your grace. Strengthen them with your grace. Secure them with your grace. Thank you that it is sufficient. Maybe we look to you not just today, but in the days to come. We may be going through life right now and everything's rosy, but there may be a day when we're experiencing those things and we need to remember that your grace is there for us just when we need it. Give these dear people that peace that passes all understanding, knowing that their circumstances are in your hands and they are looking to you for your grace right now. Bless them, I pray. Encourage them, I ask. And we pray this in your Son's precious name.